Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You may have heard this question before. What exactly does accepting Christ mean, and is this a biblical idea? Is accepting Christ all it takes to be saved? Dr. David K. Bernard turns to the Bible to find the answer. Welcome to Apostolic Life in the 21st Century, a podcast dedicated to helping modern-day believers live out the teachings of the first century church. This podcast is part of the teaching ministry of Dr. David K. Bernard. Dr. Bernard has dedicated his life to studying the Bible and helping believers apply its message to their daily lives. In Apostolic Life in the 21st Century, Dr. Bernard answers your questions about what the Bible teaches and how those teachings apply to everyday life. If you enjoy this podcast, we encourage you to check out Dr. David K. Bernard's books. Dr. Bernard has written more than 30 books on biblical theology and Christian living and leadership. Visit PentecostalPublishing.com and search David Bernard for a list of available titles. Enter promo code DKB10 at checkout to save 10% on your order. That's PentecostalPublishing.com, promo code DKB10 to save 10% at checkout. In North American Christianity, we frequently hear the phrase, accept Christ as your personal Savior. And many churches in North America conclude their worship services with this invitation to accept Christ. Now, students of the Bible know that that phrase is not found in Scripture. Of course, there's a lot of phrases, though, that we use, even that Oneness Pentecostals use, that are not found directly in the Bible, at least the phrase is not. How did this phrase, accept Christ as your Savior, originate, and is it a biblical concept?
As far as where it originated, I think it originated in the revival movements of conservative Protestantism, where they were giving what's an appeal or an altar call to respond. And it was their shorthand way of saying, if you want to be saved, you have to believe certain things. And if you confess those certain things, you're instantly saved. So if you say, yes, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and yes, I want him to be my Savior, and yes, I will say that, then you're saved. Now, I think that, of course, is not a very good explanation of the plan of salvation. This concept of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, is it biblical? I would say yes and no. So in one sense, obviously, salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So obviously you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, Acts 16, 31. So accepting Jesus as your Savior, that is a valid concept, but I want you to notice how it fits into the full picture. So I'm going to read from John chapter 1, the New King James Version, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So receiving him, believing him. So you might say, yeah, that's biblical. But what's the context? Who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it immediately goes into, you're going to be born of God. And of course, that reminds us, just a couple of chapters later, same book, same author, same inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And when he didn't understand that, Jesus explained, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So yes, it is biblical to talk about receiving Christ, believing on Christ, but in the context of John, believing in his name, being born of the water, being born of the Spirit, that leads us right to Acts 2:38, where we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now, in the same Gospel of John, I'll show you even more. In John chapter 2, when Jesus was preaching in Jerusalem, people did start believing in him. So let's read John 2, 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So they believed. If you just stop there, You say, well, that's accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. But read verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So they seemingly accepted Jesus, but Jesus didn't accept them because he knew their heart. He knew they weren't ready to obey. So the real question should not be, will you accept Jesus, but will Jesus accept you? Now, that doesn't imply that Jesus would reject you, but what it reveals is you have to come on the Lord's terms. So it's not about you accepting Jesus. It's about you obeying the gospel where Jesus will forgive you of your sins and will fill you with his Spirit. Now, I'd like to go to probably the most well-known passage that's used for this whole concept of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. So when people say, well, accept Jesus, you're saved, you know, and they will literally say, repeat the sinner's prayer, or come up to the front and shake the pastor's hand, or sign this statement and send it in. If you really did that, you're saved. Well, let's see where they get this from. It's from Romans chapter 10, and to get the context, let me go back to verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above, or who will descend to the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I'll interrupt here. Paul's original audience no doubt understood the reference, but Paul actually is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he doesn't quote the last part in Deuteronomy 30, 14, but surely they had to understand this. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. Deuteronomy specifically says that you may obey it. So the context is the word of faith is here for you. Why? So you can obey it, all right? And then, but now he wants to make a New Testament application. So he says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a quote from Joel 2:32. Also, Peter used it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:21. Now, is that meant to be a simplistic formula? Your question, as your question indicates, a lot of Protestants, yes. If you just say, I confess Jesus is Lord, okay, you're saved. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, okay, you're saved. I actually remember there was a prominent pastor in Korea where I grew up. He would read, he would preach, then he would read, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he'd say, how many want to be saved? Raise your hands. And he'd say, cry out after me, Lord. And the crowd would say, Lord. He said, okay, you're saved. Is that really what that means? Now that example, I would say obviously not, because whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you look at the rest of scripture in Acts 2, Peter applied that to the day of Pentecost. And what was the supreme way they would call on Jesus as Lord? In water baptism. They would repent and they would be baptized. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains nobody can truly call Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. So whoever calls the name of the Lord is not meant to be just a little formula. It is meant to be the way of salvation. When you recognize that Jesus is your Lord, when you confess him as your Lord, that's how you're going to be saved. But when you confess him as Lord, what are you going to do? Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? So obviously it's not just yelling Lord, but you have to believe on Jesus and you have to do what he says. So in the context of scripture, if you really call in the name of the Lord, you're going to call on him in baptism. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, and why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So clearly, repentance and water baptism are included, and clearly receiving the Holy Spirit. And you might argue, when you receive the Holy Spirit and you begin speaking in tongues, you are very literally, by the power of the Spirit, not just your wish, but your calling on the name of the Lord. If you go back to Romans and look at that larger context, in the book of Romans, of course, Paul is establishing the way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapters 9 through 11, he deals with this objection. Well, Paul, if your gospel is right, how come the Jews, who are God's historic people, how come they don't believe that? And so he has to explain why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. Of course, he explains some Jews are saved. He gives himself as an example. But he says the problem is they're not following after faith. And so then he explains how they could be saved. He said, you know, the way for the Jewish people to be saved, they can't just follow the law of Moses anymore. They've got to follow Jesus. They need to confess that he is the Lord. That's how they're going to be saved. They need to believe that Jesus died for their sins. And not only that, that God raised him from the dead to bring victory, to validate that sacrifice. So here, Paul is not giving a simplistic formula. After all, he's writing to the church at Rome. They're already saved. They've already been baptized in Jesus' name, as we see in Romans chapter 6. They've already received the gift of the Holy Ghost, as we see in Romans chapter 8. So in Romans chapter 10, he's not telling sinners how to be saved. He's explaining to the church, well, the reason why the Jewish people as a whole that you encounter are not saved is because they're not following after Jesus. But if they would learn that Jesus is Lord and confess him as the Lord, if they would acknowledge that he died for their sins and he rose again, then they would be saved. So he's giving the basis of salvation. He's pointing the way to change from unbelief to belief and the way to experience God's plan of salvation. But if you want to know the experience, as I've already said, in Romans 6, he talks about dying to sin, being buried with Christ in water baptism. In chapter 8, he talks about being filled with the Spirit and your spirit confessing, the Spirit in you confesses with your spirit that you are the child of God, and the Spirit prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so here you have a very definite relationship with God. And so in the context of Romans chapter 10, it's presuming that your faith will lead you to obey the plan of salvation. To summarize then, just a simple call, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, make that statement, and then go home. No, that's not scriptural. Obviously, from start to finish, salvation is by grace through faith. So yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole basis. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be born again. And that will involve being repenting of our sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So the full experience is not just encompassed by a verbal statement. If we thought it was just a verbal statement, well, demon-possessed people in Christ's ministry would cry out and say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. They actually believed that, and they confessed it, but they weren't saved because they had not submitted to Jesus as their Lord. And so for us, yes, we want to accept Jesus as our Savior, but we want to follow his plan. We want him to truly be Lord of our lives, which that will lead us to an experience of the new birth.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Apostolic Life in the 21st Century. If you enjoy this podcast, please take a moment to give us a review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or your favorite podcast app. We also appreciate it when you share Apostolic Life in the 21st Century with a friend or family member. And make plans to join us again next time as we look at how the Bible applies to everyday life.